Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back together once again. Blessed be his wonderful name. As some of you may know, decided to go on a kind of a constrained diet last April. It's a diet that I'm on. I used to be on a seafood diet. I'd see the food and I'd eat it, you know. That's a seafood diet. The diet that I'm on is probably closer to what they would call a keto diet, where you're just really paying attention to carbohydrates and trying to minimize the carbohydrates in your diet. And if you do that, your main source of energy is fat instead of carbohydrates, and so you burn fat. So we quickly did that and burned the fat and don't have much left to burn. A little bit of hidden stuff here and there, I suppose. And I had blood work done, and my cholesterol was kind of high, my triglycerides were high, glucose, A1C, you know, the whole list of stuff that they are watching. And so we stayed on the diet. So I've been on it for a little over a year, and I went in for labs on Friday, and then I went into the doctor's office today, and everything's normal. And blood pressure remains normal, so I don't need any medication. And I give the Lord all the credit and all the glory. You say, well, you brought up the diet. Why'd you bring up the diet? Well, one of the things that we're overcoming in Laodicea is too much. Amen. And it takes character to walk through the candy store and not pick up every piece of candy that's, right? We're like kids in a candy store without adult supervision. So there's nobody that's going to keep you from doing things that are going to hurt you, and there's a lot of things that will hurt you. And so I was sharing with somebody today that, this is what I personally believe. You look at it however the Lord's leading you, but if I know that I'm doing something that's hurting me and then I'm wanting God to heal me, well, shouldn't I stop hurting myself first? Shouldn't I do what I know to do? So what I shared was, if you do what you know to do, regardless of the results, you're trusting the Lord for your healing. So let's say you do all that you know to do and you still have health problems, right? Well, at least you know that you're not causing it, yes. Right? And you're trusting in the Lord, and the Lord has promised you that he'll move on the scene. But I can't tell you how many people that I prayed for over the years where, you know, they'll go eat a whole pie, and then their blood sugar spikes, and then they say, I'm sick of this high blood sugar. I'm just sick of it. I want you to cast that devil out of me. It's like, okay, cast that devil out. In the name of the Lord Jesus, stop eating so much. So, you know, if that's just how I look at it anyway. If you look at it a little differently, then and that's just fine. But, you know, there's things that we can do that we know to do, and we should do it, right? And it really is a test of character. Our previous generations, 100 years ago, they didn't face the challenges that we're facing today. They didn't have all this pre-processed, fast this, fast that, and all these things that are added in to preserve and whatever, and they have no idea what those things are doing. So if you just, just try to do things in moderation and use the wisdom that God's given you, there's benefits to it, right? But don't misunderstand me. We're trusting in the Lord for he's the only healer that there is, right? And we are always looking to him. So when I went into the doctor's office, the doctor I have a new doctor, and I've been threatening to look for a different one for about a year, and I haven't done it. I guess the older you get, the less you like change. But the doctor still doesn't really know who I am after a year. And so when I went in, the doctor was amazed. Said, "How about that blood work? Isn't that amazing?" And she said, "It must have been that." She named some big long name of some drug that I prescribed for you. That must have been what did it, right? And it's like, no. Why don't you go read my file? You must have me confused with somebody else, you know. She says, "Well, what did it?" And I said, "Well, I've been on this diet, and I've been getting more exercise, and that's it." And she was just really kind of amazed, you know. So hope she doesn't try and take credit for it, because she didn't have anything to do with it, in spite of her. Sounds like somebody that's looking for another doctor, right? Yeah. Well, praise the Lord. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Luke chapter 19, we'll start at the first verse. "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press," not the news press, but the press of all the people, "because he was little of stature." That's a fancy way of saying he was short. "And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house.' And he made haste, and he came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner." Imagine that. Jesus rubbing shoulders with sinners. "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold.'" Now, he knows he's done this. That's why he's brought it up. But he's going to make it right. "And Jesus said unto him, 'This day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Skipping down to verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." We want to title the thought tonight for the next few minutes, "A Rendezvous with Jesus." A rendezvous with Jesus. Now, the word rendezvous is a French word, and rende and vous, and it means to present yourself or selves. In English, the way we use it is it's an agreement or appointment between two or more persons to meet at a certain time at a certain place. It can also mean the meeting itself. So the meeting itself can be a rendezvous. So it can be used as a noun or a verb. But we want to look at it as an agreement or appointment between two or more persons to meet at a certain time or place. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come to you in this midweek service, we ask, Lord, that you'd move upon our hearts, that you'd, Lord, strengthen each and every one. We know that that many are tired and weary and have worked or done different things here today, and it's towards the end of the day. We just ask that you give us strength, Lord, and maybe put on our spiritual thinking caps. And Father, may we open our hearts to hear your word, because we know that your words are life. And Father, what an honor it is. What a Our hearts burn when we come together to fellowship with you around your word. This is a highlight, truly a highlight of our week. And Father, we just ask that your blessings would be upon each and every one. And Lord, as each and every one has believed and asked, may they receive tonight. And Father, we know that you'll owe no man. So whatever we put forth, we know that you'll multiply it. You're the best investment that there is. So, Father, bless each and every one and encourage and strengthen each and every one. And we surely give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. A rendezvous with Jesus. So many of us have likely heard this story told when we were little of this man by the name of Zacchaeus. And we might have even learned the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. Must have been an Irish song, huh? Zacchaeus it's a Greek name. Likely it was taken from the Hebrew name Zacchae. And ironically, that name means pure. In the Old Testament, there was a man named Zacchae that was the head of the family of 760 exiles that returned with Zerubbabel when they recall that Israel had been taken from their land by the Babylonians, and they were held in bondage by them for 70 years or so. But the Lord had told them beforehand that they would be scattered, that they'd be taken off into captivity. And he also told them that he would bring them back after first dealing with the iniquity of Israel in the land, and then he would bring back Israel into the land. So even though Zacchaeus was a worldly man before he met the Lord, he was born under a noble name. So imagine that. He was a deceitful businessman. He said so himself. Now, friends, there's probably a whole lot more honest businessmen out there, so that's not the point here tonight. but he was not an honest businessman by his own confession. And yet, in the Hebrew language, his name means pure. So he tried to find satisfaction in his business dealings, and yet there was still something lacking in his life. He still wasn't finding the fulfillment. He was thirsting for something that money could not obtain. And there was a gene down on the inside that others couldn't see. He couldn't see himself. And Zacchaeus didn't understand it himself, but it kept pulling on him and pulling on him and pulling on him. He probably attended synagogue, maybe not for the right reason. No doubt his businesses benefited by this, because he was establishing a network and a reputation. But being a businessman meant that he had an ability to influence people, and he had an ability to talk them into something and maybe talk them out of something. And his business dealings would be shady now and then, which he justified in his own mind. After all, he says, the scrolls say a fool and his money are soon parted. I can't help it if they're fools. I'm actually helping to educate them so that they don't continue on this way. Yet Zacchaeus was longing for something that was real, for something that truly satisfied. Friends, every human being is looking for something that's real. And he was well aware that others were looking also, and he used their desires to his advantage for his business. When he went to the synagogue, he looked at some of the priests, and no doubt he thought, many of these guys are, you know, they're no different than I am, for they're presenting something to the people that's not real, but trying to present it to them as if it is real. So Zacchaeus reasoned within himself, they take their money just the same, and they live in fine houses, and they have fine clothes, and they preach rules that they say are from God. And yet when you ask them where they are in the scrolls, they can't point many of them out to you. Some claim that one of the prophets shared private teachings with their forefathers that were priests, who then shared these sacred legends with them. But again, he says, You only have their say-so on the matter. And he perhaps went on to reason, you know, and many times what they say are private teachings actually contradict what's in print. Somebody say amen. Amen. So Zacchaeus thought, at least I don't give people false hope. At least I'm giving them something for their money, even if it's not exactly as advertised. He saw everyone else as hypocrites, and no doubt some were. But that was a smokescreen that he used to justify his own actions and to feel comfortable with the way that he conducted his business. But his wife, on the other hand, she was the other side of the spectrum. She was following this Jesus movement. And this movement was making so much noise throughout the land. There's no way that you could be living in Israel at that time and not know that something was going on. And Zacchaeus knew his wife, Rebekah, was no hypocrite. Brother Ram told us that was what her name was. She was kind. She was gentle. She was honest, always helping others. And when he told, when she told him about this Nazarene that was going through the land, preaching good things and healing the sick, and there was a genuine sincerity in her voice. And Zacchaeus could see the effects that this Nazarene was having on his own wife in his own household. And it was a positive effect. She was more patient. She was more gentle. There was a peace about her that perhaps he hadn't noticed before. She talked about Jesus all the time. And she was quick to attend any of the meetings when he was near Jericho. She was convinced that he was the Messiah that the prophets had spoke of. But Zacchaeus was quick to try to find fault. And he wouldn't join her when she went to those meetings and the meetings that all the other fanatics attended. Now, he didn't label her as a fanatic, but she was a fanatic. You see, she was a real fan of Jesus. You know what a fan is? The word fan is short for fanatic. Zacchaeus knew that it wouldn't be good for business if people heard that he was associating himself with these holy rollers. And besides, when he asked one of the members of the Sanhedrin about this man, he was told, this man is a magician. This man is a deceiver. Some even went so far as to say that he was Beelzebub. One thing that troubled Zacchaeus, though, was the jealousy that he detected in some of the religious leaders when they spoke of Jesus of Nazareth. And some of the things that they were saying about him just were over the top. They just didn't seem to fit. They were too out of the ordinary. They never had a single good thing to say about Jesus. Can you imagine that? Everything about him was good, and yet they couldn't find a single thing good to say about him. And Zacchaeus, he knew that in business, this was a dishonest tactic that was used to run down the competition. Instead of building up your own product or proving that your own product was a good product, just tear down the other guys. He knew that these other leaders had other motives that were not pure. And he wasn't sure if this man was an imposter or not, but he suspected that he was perhaps like all others because he'd never met anybody that was truly what they appeared to be. It would just be a matter of Zacchaeus getting around him, he thought, for a little bit, and then he'd find the flaw, as he always had. Being a businessman, he was gifted. He could read people. He could detect what kind of a spirit they had. He could tell what their desires were, what they were looking for. But so far, all of the accusations that Zacchaeus was hearing, they just seemed so outlandish, and they reeked to him of petty politics. So Zacchaeus decided in his heart that If this one were to ever pass by Jericho, well, he would expose him before the people. And that would cause his wife to come to her senses, and that would be that. He liked the changes that he was seeing in her life, but he was afraid that she would be crushed and maybe even become cynical when this man was finally exposed for what he was. Now, Zacchaeus hated the thought of popping his wife's balloon. And he loved the innocence that was about her and the childlike ways of believing so easily and so completely. Since he was a deceiver himself by trade, he felt he could easily uncover deceit in others. And then one day his wife woke him up early and shook him and said, "Zacchaeus, Jesus is coming to Jericho this morning. Get up, get dressed. Come and see this man that I've been telling you about." And to her surprise, Zacchaeus doesn't argue, he doesn't make excuses, but instead he jumps up and he quickly dresses, and he's thinking, "Today's the day that I'll put a stop to all this nonsense, once and for all." The crowds are already gathering, and the noise is out there on the streets. It's greater than the sounds that you would hear in the market on a regular Saturday, even during the busiest season. So Zacchaeus runs ahead of the crowd so that he can confront this man as he enters the certain street that he's familiar with. And when he gets there, he realizes, I'm not even going to be able to see this man because he's shorter than the average person. So he spots a familiar sycamore tree and he runs over to it thinking, if I can get up on that branch, I'll be above the crowd and I'll stop him as he passes by. Let me repeat that. I'll stop him as he passes by. For they say he was to pass this way. So in his thinking, he has a rendezvous with Jesus. At a particular time, in a particular place, and he doesn't want to miss it. Little does he know, Jesus is thinking the same thing. Though they hadn't communicated to prearrange this meeting, but both of them knew that a rendezvous was about to take place. And so is it today, friends. If you ever want to find Jesus the Word, look for him in a place that you expect him to be. Look for a place where it's advertised that he comes by. In other words, don't look for him in witchcraft. Don't look for him in superstition. Don't look for him at a hippie rally. You look for him where there's been a reported sighting. So maybe you start your search at the Baptist church. And they tell you, well, you know, he isn't exactly here right now, like he was 2,000 years ago. But stay with us and we'll tell you all about him, the God of the past. Our description of him is the only true one. That's what they all say. But we just believe that he's here. And we believe any evidence that proves he's here is of the devil. Because he doesn't heal. He doesn't prophesy. He doesn't reveal his word. There's no gifts. There's no manifestations. Just stay with us and we'll teach you how to pray to him. And we'll show you just how to hold your hands in a certain position and how to say amen just the right way. Real religious. Now, we want to warn you, you will not hear him answer. But you can be assured that he hears your prayers, and he will answer them if you join our church. And if you recite the Apostles' Creed or some other dogma. Well, you didn't find Jesus there. You might have found some nice people, some sincere people. But you weren't looking for nice people or sincere people. Oh, friends, I just love to preach that tonight. So much disappointment with church is because people came looking for people. People will disappoint you. But Jesus won't. And the only reason you should come to church is to meet with him. So you didn't find Jesus there. So you wandered over to the Pentecostal church, perhaps. And they tell you, well, you know, just get on down here to the altar and start praising him. And at some point you'll start, tripping over your words as your tongue kind of gets heavy and your mouth is tired. And that will be because he came and filled you. And perhaps you tried that. And perhaps you were sincere. And perhaps you spoke in genuine tongues even that were unknown to you. Maybe you felt sensations. Nothing wrong with that. Maybe others were shouting. But deep down inside, friends, the question still remained. And you felt as alone as you did when you came. Because you wanted to meet your Maker. You wanted to meet the Jesus of the Bible personally. And you wanted him to confirm his word to you personally. So from there, maybe you visited a church that claimed that he visited your generation some 50, 60 years ago. And your grandma was in the meetings where the supernatural was done and a long-awaited restoration of the word was taking place. Isn't that wonderful? Sure, nothing against that. So you got excited and you said, I'd like to meet this Jesus that you're talking about because he's not from 2,000 years ago alone, but he's here in our generation. And maybe you were told, well, you know, he really only visited the prophet messenger. And when the prophet left the scene, so did Jesus. Just believe that God sent a prophet and you will have this Jesus. Though you will not have any evidence yourself, and there will be no personal experience because the new birth now comes differently than it did on the day of Pentecost. Ironically, God spent 2,000 years restoring the original Pentecost to change it again at the last minute. That's not restoration, friends. So just be noble and just follow our interpretations of the message and stay with us and you'll be okay. Unless you do something that we don't like, in which case we'll condemn your soul to hell. That was a rough thing to say. That happens. But that didn't satisfy that thirst that was down in the soul. And so you cried out to him. And you said, where can I find you, Lord Jesus, in my day? Where can I find the living God? I'm not looking for a church. I'm not looking for a certain pastor. I'm not looking for an organ. I want Jesus. I want the Jesus of the Bible. And I want him to do for me tonight what he did for Zacchaeus 2,000 years ago. And then one day somebody said, he was to pass this way. Come and see. Now, Zacchaeus was not tall enough even to climb the sycamore tree. So he sees a garbage can and grabs it, turns it over, and uses that as a ladder to boost himself up into the tree. He spills some garbage on himself and in the process, and no doubt he says, goodness, it's bad enough I'm getting around all this noise and all these crazy people, but now I'm going to smell like a fanatic too. I'm in an awful mess now. Hope none of my business associates see me down here. None of my customers see me down here. Friends, when you make up your mind to go where it is reported that he will be, you will be mocked. You will be criticized. You will pay a price for it. And some will even condemn you for just coming to see. Don't think that strange for a moment. Wherever he is, there will be controversy. Wherever he is, there will be noise. It doesn't mean wherever there's noise, there he is, but wherever he is, there will be noise. And there will be critics hanging around that that won't get close enough to benefit from what's going on, but they'll be close enough to criticize. So Zacchaeus climbs the tree and he sits in a fork that is several feet higher from the ground than he is tall. And in that fork, he's between two opinions. He's between his opinion and God's opinion. Now, he came here to find fault. He came here to criticize. But part of him dares to hope that he's wrong. There's a little voice down on the inside that says, what if this is true? And deep down, that's actually what brought him there. Consciously, he might have thought he was doing it for one purpose. But deep down, there was something that was drawing him. No man can come to God except he first draws you. And he waits. And he waits. But as he waits, he begins to ponder on some of the things that he's heard. And something in his heart wishes for these things to be true. Maybe God really is living in our day. Maybe he really has come down to be one of us. Maybe this truly is the Messiah. So he hears bits of the message of the hour, and he ponders his own thoughts and the thoughts of God versus his own thoughts, what the message that Jesus teaches. And really, as he ponders over these things, friends, really, he doesn't have a problem with this man. And he doesn't have a problem with what this man is teaching because he wants to believe these things. It's not that he doesn't want these things. He does. He just doesn't want to be deceived. He's a little bit of a skeptic. He's a lot like Americans are. We're a lot more inclined to doubt than we are to believe. Because nobody wants to be duped. Nobody wants to be made a fool of. So he wants these things to be true. But he's thinking, how do I know this guy isn't just another slick salesman? His wife told him that this man said, come and see. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, well, what did he mean by that? He was thirsting for rest. He was thirsting for peace. He was wanting something real. Something beyond the here and now. Something beyond the temporary that didn't satisfy. And she told him, he also said, I am the living waters. Come and drink from me and you will never thirst again. And he was thinking, could this really be true? And what about all the miracles? And what about all the healings? Either he's the greatest magician of our time, or there's something to this. And what about these great crowds? How is it that he can get a hold of people in such a way? No doubt he was thinking, I don't think this man is like the politicians of the day that just play on emotions and feelings of the people. After all, he's not taking their money. In fact, he's not taking anything from them except for sicknesses and discouragements and doubts. And he's giving them true hope. And he's not asking for their money. What's with that? Right then, the crowds begin to get louder as they approach the intersection of Hallelujah Avenue and Amen Corner. You see, if you're going to eat the word, you first have to pass down Hallelujah Avenue and head for Amen Corner. What good would it do to eat the word if you're not going to agree with it? What would be the point? It actually would hurt you more than it would help you. Let me read some statements directly from the message he was to pass this way. Brother Brown says, there's a man standing there that maybe Zacchaeus took a look at. A few days before that, at one of the meetings at a business place, a doctor had been there and told this little fellow that had a little girl that was real sick of a fever, and she wasn't going to live. Now, he had done all he could do for her. And Zacchaeus, when he raised his leaf up and looked, and friends, I believe Brother Branham saw this. He preached by vision. When he raised his leaf up and looked, he seen this man with this baby wrapped in this blanket coming around the corner. And he thought, what a rational thing that father would do, trying to follow that so-called prophet. Here he come around the corner with this baby and it with a fever and standing out in this wind. So he's criticizing. But you know, just as Zacchaeus, when you really believe, there's nothing that's going to hinder you. And she wanted to get that baby to him. And every time they would a corner or a change, he would be pushed back. But he was persistent. He was going on. Finally, at this corner, the little mother ran out with the baby in her arms, and she must have fell down. And she said, Lord, be merciful to my child. And there stood the father of the baby crying too, which was a friend of Zacchaeus. And he said, what's changed his attitude? So he couldn't make out who the man was yet. He was down in the crowd, speaking of Jesus. And all at once, he sees a hand stretch out and touch over the top of this little blanket. And the little girl was unwrapped and went skipping down the street. Now, there's got to be something to that, Zacchaeus said. Finally, he come in view. And one look at him, Zacchaeus had done changed his opinion. Just one glimpse of him. You know, the saying is a picture is a thousand words. Sometimes you can look at a person and see so much. You can see character and you can see humility. You can see power under control. You can see so much. And this man was a good reader as a businessman. There he was. He didn't look like man. There was something different about him. Meek, gentle, kind, and yet he looked like if he would speak, the world would come to an end. He was a different character from what he had thought. And friends, that's our problem many times. We have a Jesus of our imagination. And we go looking for that Jesus. All of his starch began to wash out when he seen him. He comes walking on down the street and he thought, over this little leaf, looking over, seeing what was taking place. And as he walked, he got right under to where he was. And he said, you know, that man could be a prophet. Maybe Rebecca was right. She might have known more about the scriptures than I did. So he walks right on down with his head down, walking along humble, gentle, as he always did, speaking of Jesus, and the disciples keeping the people out of his way. And as he got right under the tree, he stopped. Zacchaeus looking over the leaf, something like that. He looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, come on down. Friends, he still does that today. You'll come to a service, you're seeking the Lord, you're wanting him to speak to you. And a little voice will speak to you and say, JJ, come on down to the altar. Right? Andrew, give your heart to the Lord. He calls you in a service. Speaks to you. Maybe not in an audible voice, but you're feeling a pull. Brother Branham says, not only did he know he was up in the tree, but he knowed his name was Zacchaeus. He had a lot less trouble getting down out of that tree than he did getting up. He knowed him. The miracle was done to him, see? So Zacchaeus began to sing. He counts his stars, one and all. He knows how much sand is on the shore. He sees each sparrow that falls. He made the mountains and the seas. He's in control of everything, of all creatures, great and small. Oh, and he knows my name. Every breath that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry, he knows my name. He knows your name, friends. When I'm overwhelmed by the pain and can't see the light of day, I know I'll be just fine, because he knows my name. Friends, that's the God we serve tonight. He's a personal God. He's a real God. He's a living God. He's a present tense God. And I'm convinced if more people would get a revelation of that, they wouldn't miss a meeting. Hallelujah. He said, Lord, I've been wrong. I'm ready to confess I'm wrong. That's the right approach. If I took anything that was wrong, I'll pay it back. I'll give half my goods to the poor. That's a big thing for a guy in his line of work to say. Jesus said, today, salvation has come to your home. What changed him, he asked. What was the change, brother and sister? Think just for a moment. The change was he'd seen something real. That's why we want to be so careful in how we conduct ourselves. That's why we want to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Because we want people to see something real. He had heard all the promises that had been made. The priest was talking about was great prophet Moses, great this, that, or the other, promising a great something in the future, but ignoring what's being done now. That's the way of man. He saw something genuine, something that he could see himself. Friends, that same Jesus is here tonight. The miracle had happened to him. He was that prophet. Because he didn't know him, neither would he ever seen him up in that tree. But when he got right under the tree, he stopped and looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down today. Salvation has come to your house. Brethren, it's the real thing that changes man's mind, changes their attitude. Sometime it's a press, surely, to get to it. But if you'll approach Christ this morning with the thought in your heart that I will not be critical, but I'll study the scripture and see what he was. If you come to the meeting tonight, before you come, study and see what he was. Whatever he was, he has to be the same today. As I spoke last night, if many of you were there, see, does God identify himself by his characteristics? He always must remain that way because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Simple, right? Men's hearts are a real God-fearing man or woman, businessman or whatever it is. He's always, there's something in his heart. If there is a God fear, any God fear about him, to know something about God. You know, God put that down in the heart of every human being. If he didn't put that down in the heart of every human being, then we'd face him on the other side and say, well, you know, I just never had a desire. There was just never anything that pulled me in your direction. Oh, yes, there is. Every human being desires to see that reality. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So the word passed by that day, the word in flesh, and Zacchaeus had need of him. Listen close. And Zacchaeus determined in his heart that he would stop the living word as he passed by. For he was told he was to pass that way. Okay, I'm going to get right in front of him and stop him. You say, oh, that's bold. Yeah, you need to be that way, friends. It shows that you have an expectation. This is actually, friends, a biblical principle that we all need to recognize and we all need to put in action. The word has come our way in our day. But we must grab a hold of the word in our time of need. We must be in expectation that we are going to meet with him. And we must grab a hold of the word that we have need of and not let go until we see the manifestation of it in our lives. Don't stay home, friends, when the living word is being preached. Don't stay home. We must determine in our hearts that we have need of a living word. And we must stop the word as he passes by. And we must do this as individuals. And you must look beyond the veil. You must forget about whoever else, the who's who and the what's what. But come with an expectation. Come in faith, believing. Otherwise, what good is it for the word to be here if we don't take from it what we have need of? Does that mean some are saying, I have no need of the word, that's why I don't come? Everything you have need of is in the word. And you will only get it from the word. Everything that we have need of in this journey that we call life is in that word. And the more that you partake of it, the more that you want to partake of it. But we have to get to the place, friends, where we know that the word is our solution for all of our problems. And we must make an effort to stand where he will surely pass by. You know, it's ironic. I guess I'm just, you know, I'm kind of a logical human being and I kind of approach things logically. And to me, it's not logical, the excuses that people have many times for not coming to church. Well, I have this problem or I have that problem. Well, that's the reason to come to church. It's not going to get solved out in your barn. You got to meet the word. You got to pull from him. Come on, friends, you know that's the truth. And when we come to meet with him, friends, we must stop and talk things over with him. And he will meet our needs when we come to him and ask of him. I'm just going to say it tonight. We got too much Laodicea here. Where's the fire? Where's the burning heart? Where's the I'm going to push through everything? We got some of the world's best excuses. Where's the desire to meet with the king? Oh, that hurt? Good. Let's let it hurt a little bit more. I'm getting tired of preaching it. I want to get to the place where I don't have to preach it anymore. But we have to be willing to let go of our own ideas and our own ways of thinking and our own ways of handling situations. And we must be willing to do what the word says to do. Friends, the word says come to church. This is not your pastor just harping and harping. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, even the more so as you see that day approaching. Or as the day approaches. We claim that we're living in that approaching day. Well, then even the more so. We don't come to the word to change the word. We come to the word so that our circumstances might be changed. Our lives might be changed. Joshua was fighting a battle one day against the enemies of Israel, the enemies that were actually living in their land. And Joshua was in a place where he had the enemy on the run. And he knew that victory was just within his reach. And he didn't want to partly conquer the enemy because he knew that if he partly conquered them, he'd have to face them again and again and again and again in future days. And maybe even under less favorable circumstances. Friends, that's like when you're in a service and the waters are stirred up. That's the time to chase that devil out. That's the time to grab a hold of the horns of the altar. That's the time to say, you know what, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. Tonight's my night. I don't want to play with this. I don't want to get partially delivered of something. I want to be free. I want victory. You know, that's like getting partially delivered from alcohol, or partly delivered from pornography, or partly delivered from depression. Just a temporary reprieve. Joshua knew that the people would not sleep well at night, knowing that their enemies could strike at any moment. And so Joshua led the people into battle, and the enemy lines began to break, and the enemy began to run away from him. And this was taking place in the evening time as the sun was setting. And friends, if there was a type of our day, that's it. Evening time, the sun is setting. We got death on the run. We've got cancer on the run. We've got depression on the run. We've got all of these demons on the run. This is not the time to let up. This is the hour. This is the time to annihilate. This is the time to conquer. This is the time to take full possession of what the Word has promised to us. But you've got to be willing to press and press and press and say, I'm not willing to settle for a partial victory. I want a complete and total victory. You take that kind of an approach and you'll see deliverance from that besetting thing that you're going around and around the bush. That don't unchristianize you. You just need to settle it once and for all. Joshua knew that once it was dark, the remainder of the enemy army would escape under the cloak of darkness. So Joshua had need of the word, and he was in the line of duty. So Joshua called on the word and caused it to stand still. You say, no, it was the sun that stood still. Yeah, that's what I said. He called on the word. It was a physical sun that stood still. But today, friends, it's an S-O-N. It's the Son of God. And you've got to call upon him in faith, believing. Amen. Now, how was he to know that he was to pass that way? Well, he was in the line of duty, serving under his commission, and he faced a challenge that required the supernatural to come on the scene. Friends, I wonder if we're afraid sometimes to take God at his word, knowing that it's going to take something supernatural. Well, this certain thing that I have in my life, I've been prayed for before. I've done the pills. I've done this and I've done that. Friends, nothing wrong with that and nothing to... But what about the supernatural? Is there balm in Gilead tonight? Is there one that can solve your problem? So stopping the sun in that day is a type of us stopping the S-O-N in our day, the living word, and asking for what you have need of in your journey. God, I have need of this. And I'm not going to back down. I have need of this. It's genuine. I'm in the line of duty. I'm serving you. I'm a believer. And you promised. And I have a need. And you are able. And there's a type in the scriptures. There's a pattern here. Ask what you will, believing. And it shall be done. It also types you bringing the word to bear on your situation. If you say to this mountain, friends, you're the one that has to apply the word. That means you're the one that has to know where the word is. Amen. That means you need to be looking for the word. We know the power is in the rhema word. And the word will defeat the devil anytime, any place, and under any circumstance. So it's not just quoting scripture, but it's spiritual food in due season. And speaking it in faith. When you stop the word in your time of need, the word makes itself known to you by faith. It just drops in. It's just that simple, friends. It's revealed to you that you can speak for what you ask for, and you will get what you speak. But it always involves you and the word. And where are you going to find the word? I'm afraid that too many let the word pass them right on by. And then they wonder why they can't live an overcoming life. Too many sit back and they wait for something when actually what you need to do is step out. Stand in the way of the word as it comes your way. And the word comes your way, friends, every time you are where the word of this hour is being preached in his name. But the word also comes your way when you read your Bible. And the word also comes your way when you pray. And the word also comes your way when you listen to a message. And you're asking for the Lord to come your way and you're in expectation. Amen. Well, Brother Baker, how can I stop the word when I don't even know when he's coming by? Thank you for asking. He always comes by when he's invited. Amen. And where two or more are gathered in his name, he will be there in their midst. Amen. The problem is that too many invite him. They gather in his name. But then they set him off in a corner and they ignore him. Instead, the focus is often on, well, who came to the meeting, or who's wearing what, or who's the speaker today. But he always keeps his appointments. Whether his presence is recognized or not, he's faithful. How many can say amen to that? The word came by the woman at the well. We'll pull over here in just a moment. The word came by the woman at the well one day. Isn't that right? Now imagine if she didn't have a conversation with him. Or if she failed to listen at all to what he had to say to her. And her thinking was being challenged. Challenged by the word. As he spoke to her and as he began to pull on her and discern and as he determine what her problem was. What if she didn't ask from him what it was that he said that he had to give? What if her pride had gotten in the way, saying, you know, our church doesn't allow us to talk to anybody but our own church members and our own family, and sometimes not even them. We have no dealings with Jews. I'm a Gentile. She could have played any of those cards. Or what if she was too busy to talk to him? Or distracted? Or what if she was depressed? Well, I don't care who you are. Nothing. My problem's too big. Cheer up. What's there to be cheerful about? What if there were too many other things on her mind? What if she looked at her social status or background and let that get in her way? Well, he probably wouldn't talk to me. What if she would have given in to the political correctness of the hour and gave in to the rule of segregation where the Samaritans, the Jews, the Gentiles have no dealings with one another? How about the woman with the blood issue? She stopped the word one day when it passed by. Friends, he knows what it is that we have need of. But we need to be convinced and we need to call him on the scene and we need to hold on until he meets our need. And he's waiting for you to do that. He's waiting as your high priest to act upon your confession. Others may try to stop the word. Others may try to keep it from being fulfilled, but they never will. They'll never keep that word from coming to pass. But we need to stop the word, friends, as he passes by, so that his word is fulfilled in our lives. We need to take a hold of whatever the portion of the word is that we have need. That's why it's there. That's why it's being revealed to you, so you put it into action. How about the road to Emmaus? We could go on and on and on tonight. How about blind Bartimaeus? How about the woman with the daughter that needed deliverance? There's story after story after story that we could spend all night talking about these different occasions where somebody held on. So we need to call upon him, friends, and we need to hold on until we get what we have need of. Well, I tried that. Yeah, that's the problem. You tried. What does it mean to try? It means I have no idea if this is going to work or not, so I will attempt. No, you go forward with a purpose. When you grab a hold of that word, you say, this is what I have need of. And I'm going to, come on, quit feeling sorry for yourself. I feel that tonight. Stop it. You either slap yourself or I will. This is to help you. I don't care who you are tonight, friends. Jesus will not turn you away. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what your past is. I don't care if you're short, tall. I don't care what color you are, your education level. When you call upon him in faith. So we need to call upon him, friends, and get a hold of him. Until we get what we have need of. He's not going to turn you away. He's not going to be upset that you're detaining him in your time of need. How about Jacob and the angel of the Lord? He grabbed a hold of that angel and he said, I'm not letting you go until you answer my question. We need to have that kind of an approach tonight, friends. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, Paul said, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. I love this. He says, but the word of God is not bound. So you can bind the messenger. You can bind the people, you can put shackles on the church, but you will not bind that word. The word of God is not bound. Romans 10:8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith when we preach. Out of your own mouth is coming the word of God. Out of your own mouth is coming your help. Hallelujah. Out of your own mouth is coming the solution to your problem. Amen. So we must ask ourselves tonight, what's coming out of my mouth? Woe is me. How's that helping? You have to grab a hold of the word, friends. Listen, if we didn't have this tonight, I would never say anything about people whining. I would never say that, myself included. I've done my share of whining. I would never say anything about that. But when everything we have need of is here, of course I'm going to say something about it. Why cry? Speak. So you've got to grab a hold of the word for your situation and let it speak for your situation. The power is in the word. It's not something that you have to do. You just got to hold on to it. Apply it to your circumstance. Apply it to your situation. And the word will perform what it was sent to do. But God set this up, friends. He set it up so that it will require a people to put it into action. If we don't act, the word doesn't act. So let that word speak on your behalf tonight. Let that speak to whatever your need might be. Let that word become real to your situation. I'm pulling over here in just a moment, but I want us to do that tonight. I want us to grab a hold of, friends, I want us to drive a stake down tonight. I don't care what it is. We ask this time and time again. How many has a need before we go to prayer? As we read the word and we say, how many has a need? Hands go up all over the building. So I know there's needs. But when are we going to take the word and say, okay, tonight. Tonight. Tonight, Lord. I have a need tonight. I'm going to take you at your word. I'm going to take this word and I'm going to hold on. And I'm going to stop you. And I'm going to grab a hold of this word. And you are going to move on my behalf. And I have every confidence that you're going to do it. And if you don't, you're going to find a bag of bones here holding on to that word. You take that kind of an attitude, something's going to happen, friends. So we need to spend less time talking about him and more time talking with him. And we need to confess him in our time of need. That'll help you. And we need to make sure that we've made things right. And then we need to stay in the presence of the word until he speaks to our need. We love to talk about Jesus, friends. But if that's all that we ever do, we're no different than a history teacher. I'd rather talk of him as he talked with me along the way. Here's what he did for me today. Here's what he did for me yesterday. Here's what he's doing right now. We want to talk about what he's done and what he will do, but we're eyewitnesses of what he is doing in our day. And every one of us needs to be an eyewitness. Everyone that goes in that rapture is going to be able to say, I know. Everyone that goes in that rapture is going to be able to say, he proved himself to me. He did this. He did that. He did this. Why do you think all these opportunities are presented to us? There was a time at work, you know, natural and the spiritual parallel one another. Sometimes there was a time at work where they said, you know, don't talk about these things as being problems. They're opportunities. There are opportunities for you to learn something, for you to excel. There's something to overcome. It's not a roadblock. It's an opportunity. Well, friends, that's absolutely true for a Christian. Everything that comes your way is an opportunity. God doesn't allow that thing there to be a roadblock. Something is to be learned. Something is to be gained. And you should be stronger and better and closer to him. And his word should be more real to you as a result of your opportunity. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So when we take the word for our need and we confess it for our situation, we're stopping the word and we're putting it into action on our behalf. And it cannot and it will not return unto him void. Hope might amount to just a little bit. Emotion might come up dry. But his word will never fail. So let's stop the word in our lives, friends. And let's bring him into every situation. Let's look to him before the bottle of Advil. Or the herbs or the chiropractors. Nothing wrong with those things. But what has he promised for us in our situation? Amen. Find chiropractor in the Bible. Find herbs in the Bible. Find Advil in the Bible. Once again, nothing wrong with those. I hope you're listening tonight. Shouldn't we call upon him? Shouldn't our first thought be him in every situation? Faith is only faith when it's put into action. And it results in works. And faith's resting place, friends, is in the Word. Nothing wrong with the medicine chest, but faith's resting place is in the Word. And your rest is in the Word. So we not only need to stop the Word, but we need to abide in it and it in us. Who has a need tonight? Who will call upon him tonight and stop him for your situation? Who will talk things over with him, friends, and let him catch your spirit and let him discern your thoughts and your intents and your need? Who will hold on to him? Who will expect him to change your situation? That's the highest compliment that you can pay God, friends. We say, I love God. We'll tell him, I believe you. And to prove that I believe you, I'm going to take you at your word. You said this, I'm here, Lord. You said this, tonight's my night. I don't care if it's a little bitty step, a big step, it doesn't matter, it's a step. He has made an appointment to rendezvous with you tonight. He was to pass this way. He said he would be here. He's here. Were you expecting to meet him here at a certain time in a certain place? Well, then a rendezvous is occurring. Let's stand to our feet. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If the musicians would come. Right where you're standing tonight, friends. You don't need to come to an altar, and there's a place for an altar. But you don't have to come to an altar tonight to take him at his word. Amen. In fact, I invite you tonight, right where you're standing. We're going to go to prayer here in a moment, but I want every one of you that said that you're going to take him at his word, I want you to speak to him. I want you to tell him, oh, but I would be embarrassed. You're not ready then. It doesn't matter who's here. It doesn't matter if anybody hears. He's here. And right now is our opportunity. And friends, when you take him at his word, and when you see a victory, you're going to want to do this again. But we got to practice this. We've had a lot of teaching. A lot of teaching. A lot of teaching. But what good is it if we don't put it into action? We're not here to just talk about it. We're here to equip. Let it start here. You say, oh, I'll do it when I get home. You won't. Start here. Amen. Take him at his word. Amen. As we go to prayer. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so thankful and grateful for your exceeding great and precious promises. We're so thankful for the simplicity of your word. We're so thankful, Lord, that whatever we have need of, you supply. We're so thankful, Lord, that we could just take you at your word and take that word and mix it with faith and hold on to it, believing. And the power is in that word. And Lord, you told us that your word would not return unto you void, but it would accomplish the thing that you sent it to do. So Lord, we want to come boldly tonight, and we want to come confidently tonight. Maybe it's a loved one that we're praying for. Maybe it's a health condition that we have need of. Maybe it's a financial situation. Maybe it's a state of mind. Maybe maybe we're anxious, or we've lost our joy, or maybe we've pulled away from you and haven't felt your touch for a while. Whatever it might be, Lord, you've given us your word tonight. And if we will just take a hold of that, Lord, in faith, and hold on to it, Lord, you will perform the very thing that you said that you would do. We want to take you at your word tonight, Lord. We want to give you every opportunity to prove yourself in our lives. So, Father, I invite all my brothers and sisters, whether in the building, whether listening in tonight, or will be listening in, Lord, it doesn't matter. We're talking to you tonight. It doesn't matter who's here and who isn't here, and whether somebody is listening or not listening, Lord, we're speaking things, we're talking things over with you. And Lord, we take you at your word. We believe your word. And we know, Lord, we have the confidence tonight that your word will move on any circumstance in our life, that your word has the power, Father, that we can... we can chase those devils tonight, Lord, and know that even if in this dark hour, they're running off into darkness, we can stop the sun and know that there's still light here tonight. There's still light, Lord, to help us to overcome in whatever the situation might be. No matter what the devil's trying to do, that light will hold. Father, may we take you at your word. May we do it with confidence tonight, Lord. What an honor, what a privilege it is to stand here in 2022 as this world is going completely insane. But we can stand here tonight and say, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's still confirming his word. Jesus Christ is still proving himself. He's still the resurrection. He's still the life. He's still our provider. He's still our healer. He's still our deliverer. Father, you brought a mighty message in this hour. You chose to take your messenger off the scene, but you never left the scene. Amen. Your word is here. Your spirit is here. Now, Lord, Your people are here. We want to take you at your word. We want to finish this fight. We want to finish this race. And we know, Lord, that it involves your word, and it involves calling upon you, and it involves speaking things in this dimension, things that aren't as though they are. And knowing that we're not on trial tonight, and our word's not on trial, it's your word. But Lord, your word has been proven time and time again, so we have every confidence, Lord. It's been demonstrated, it's been proven in our day, not just 2,000 years ago or 60 years ago, but it's still being proven today. Father, I pray that you move upon every need as each one speaks out their need in prayer. Father, I pray that you anoint that faith. And I pray, Lord, that they'd hold on with expectation that you're going to meet that need. What a privilege and what an honor it is to take you at your word. Father, there's going to be many that'll give excuses on that day. I don't want to be one of those. I want to be one of those that dares to take you at your word. I want to be one of those that dares to believe and dares to be called a foolish or naive or what have you. But I want to tend towards believing. I want to arrest all doubt. I want to just take you at your word. And Lord, I want to give you every opportunity to prove yourself, to vindicate your word in our lives. Father, may it be vindicated here amongst us tonight. May it be vindicated in the lives of each and every one. Father, all of us want to go further. All of us want to go higher. All of us want to see Jesus. All of us want to have a rendezvous with you, Lord. And we realize that you actually want it more than we do. That it is your fervent desire. It's something that you treasure. So, Father, we invite you to perform your word amongst us. We invite you, Lord, to come upon the scene and make yourself known. To make yourself, we didn't invite you here to set you in a corner, but we invited you here to make you king, to worship you, to praise you, to call you upon the scene, to talk things over with you, Lord. And Lord, to bring our needs before you and our requests, knowing, Lord, that you're more than able and that you're waiting to move on our behalf when we ask in faith, believing. Won't you grant these things here tonight, Lord? Won't you move upon each and every heart? May we all be encouraged tonight, Lord. May each and every one of us leave the doors of this building tonight a little different than we came in, Lord. Amen. Father, whatever it is, there's no big thing or little thing to you. It's all the same. But whatever it is in our lives, we want to just take you at your word. One step at a time and one victory at a time. So we commit each and every one into your hands tonight and each and every need, Lord, asking in faith and believing. And we thank you for it ahead of time, Lord. We thank you right now because you promised it to us. And Lord, we're not going to insult you by saying, well, I'll wait and see if it's going to happen. You promised it. So Lord, we're going to take you at your word. We're going to thank you for it. And we're going to be in expectation, Lord, that what we're believing is going to be manifested in this dimension. Bless each and every one now, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You love him tonight? Hallelujah. Amen. Maybe we can sing that song, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry, and while on others thou art calling, you believe he's calling?
conquered. You're more than life. Can you say that tonight? More than life to me.